Hi, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Thanks for joining us online today. I was reading in the Bible this week and came across a story that I thought was kind of encouraging, and I wanted to share it with you guys. I think sometimes we can face problems that seem so big, it can almost seem like our little tiny prayers are not going to put a dent in it. Almost like maybe it's not even worth praying sometimes because the problems that we face are so great. And so I wanted to share this story with you guys because I think it will help us just see that, you know, even with our doubts and weaknesses, we can come to God and our requests, our prayers really have a lot of pull with Him, that it matters to Him, and He really loves us and will respond to those things. And so let's just pray and we'll jump into it. God, we just ask for your blessing on this time here. God, I pray just as we look at this story of the woman who touched Jesus' robe, God, I pray, God, that you'd speak to us, you'd touch our hearts. I pray that you would help us, even in a time of great trial, just to believe that our prayers make a difference, that you hear us and that you respond to us. So, God, we pray that you would encourage us here today. I pray that your Spirit would move in us just to help us understand your heart for us and your heart for us to connect with you, and even your heart for us to connect with you and bring our trials and problems to you. And so we pray that you would just move here today and do a work in our hearts that would draw us toward you, draw us to prayer, and just use this time to make a difference in our lives and our connection with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just jump into it. We're going to read the story of the woman who touched Jesus' robe. And this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to read the version in Mark because it's a little bit longer, a little bit fuller. And in brackets, then I added in a few parts of the story that were in Matthew and Luke. And maybe just add just a little bit. But really, the version in Mark is pretty full. So let's jump into it. Mark 5:24 says, a large crowd followed Jesus and pressed around him, almost crushing him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, but no one could heal her. And she had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, Peter and his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, and seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth of why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. He said to her, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So one of the things I think about sometimes when someone has an interaction with Jesus is just, why this story? Because like in John, it talks about how Jesus did so many different things that the world wouldn't have room enough for all of them if they were all written down. And so why is this one included in Scripture? I think there are a couple things that stand out for me with the story. Obviously, the big one would be that she doesn't do the normal thing. Like everybody else just walks up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I got a problem. Can you help me out here? And she doesn't do that. She kind of sneaks up on him and touches his clothes. And somehow she just seemed to know, like, I think that would work. And so that's pretty cool faith that she realized that and she had the guts to pull that off and to try it. And so it's kind of fun. I think it's kind of cool how Jesus said that he could feel the power go out from him. I don't even know exactly what that means, but that's a pretty wild thing. I think it's cool how she just sensed, like, okay, I'm healed. She just knew, just like that, that Jesus had healed her. And I remember one time, this may be 5 or 6 years ago, I was dealing with some heart problems, and my heart had been skipping a lot and just acting real funny. And there were times when I think Kathleen and I were both a little afraid for how that was all going to turn out. And so we were praying, and you guys were praying, and other people were praying for me. And I remember one morning I woke up, and it was just like, wow, it's something changed. I just knew, just overnight, something had changed. And since then, I haven't had to, I had to wean off my medicines over a period of, I don't know, 6 weeks or so. But, you know, since then, I haven't had to have any medicines. It's really cool. And I can still feel my heart skip once in a while and feel, you know, maybe it's not completely perfect. But I just knew when I woke up, it's like something changed. Something's different. And so there are some different parts of the story that are kind of cool like that, kind of intriguing. But I think this key one is this, why didn't she just say, hey, Jesus, I got a question. Can you help me out? And so I want to think about why that would be, why she didn't ask to be healed. I think it probably relates to the nature of the struggle that she was having. She had been bleeding for 12 years, which is a huge amount of time. That's a big chunk of a person's life. And so this was a really, really big deal to her. In terms of just Jewish culture and Jewish law, she would have been unclean during that entire period, because whenever a man had an emission or a woman was bleeding, they were like ceremonially unclean. It wasn't like lepers, you know, like where they had to be outside the camp, but they just couldn't do certain things, and they weren't supposed to touch anybody. And so it would be a pretty big deal for 12 years to be in that place. And my guess is that's probably related to why she was afraid to approach Jesus. So perhaps she was afraid that he would say no because she was unclean, that he might be like, you know, get away from me, don't touch me, maybe shoot her down. So there may be some fear in that she might look foolish in front of others, that she would approach and he would shoot her down, or maybe even they would turn on her and mock her and be like, what are you doing? Get away from here. You shouldn't be around here. I don't really know exactly what was going on there, but I think that's a possibility. I think she also could have felt like embarrassed. I wrote here, she may have felt unclean or embarrassed because of the nature of her ailment. Unclean maybe isn't the best word there. I meant to say more of a, she may have just felt unworthy or embarrassed because of her ailment. Maybe even an embarrassment, just, you know, what if Jesus said, how can I help you? Like, what can I do for you? And she'd have to explain in front of everybody what was going on. And I don't know for her if that would have been embarrassing or not, or if you could just be like, could I talk to you in private? I don't know how that would work, but I think something related to her ailment made her kind of feel like, I can't bring myself to do this. I can't bring myself to talk to Jesus. I think a third possibility would be that she didn't want to interrupt him because he was on a mission to heal this very ill daughter of Jairus. And I guess it's possible she could have been like, I don't want to disturb him. And so I'm just going to touch his cloak, and I think that will probably be enough. And I don't think it's probably this. And the reason I think that is because when Jesus said, hey, who touched me? She was like scared. She was trembling and afraid. And I think she probably felt like, I've really done something wrong, or I've done something I shouldn't have done to have that kind of response. Whereas I think if she had been like, I don't want to interrupt and let him go on his mission, and I have enough faith, I know that this will be enough, it seems like that would be more of a noble thing, that if Jesus called you out, it could be a little more like, hey, yeah, that was me. I'm full of faith. Aren't I awesome? I don't know. It seems to me maybe it was a little more related to feeling unclean or unworthy or something. And so for me, that kind of connects with me because I can feel that way. I can feel like almost like I don't have enough pull with God, especially from looking at a really big problem. And to go and to pray and ask God to do something really big, that's challenging, because I don't feel like I'm worthy of having those prayers answered. And so that's what I was thinking about just as I read this week. And so I wanted to just share a few thoughts related to that. And so the first is, we need not feel unworthy to approach Jesus. We can have confidence. There are many, many people in Scripture who were very unworthy. You can think of David, who committed adultery and murder, and yet God still had a really positive, favorable relationship with him. Or there's kind of an obscure king, Manasseh, who was so evil he sacrificed his children in the fire. I mean, just like over the top evil, and yet God listened to him and was compassionate toward him when he humbled himself before God. Or you can think of Paul, who was Saul before that, and how he went around killing Christians, and yet God showed him mercy so that he could be a demonstration of how merciful God could be towards sinners. And so we have all kinds of examples of God being merciful to people who are unworthy. And there are several cool verses on this. Ephesians 3:12 says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." And I think that's a really cool verse, that we can approach God with freedom and confidence, not because we're so awesome or we're so worthy, but just because it's in him and through faith in him. It's just, we have connections. We're connected to Jesus. And because of that, because we're Jesus's sibling, in a sense, we're brothers and sisters, because we're God's children, we can have a real confidence because we know that his heart is for us. A similar verse is in Hebrews 4:6. It says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I think that's a real similar passage. And God's heart is a heart of mercy and grace. And then this is a really cool verse. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." And it's hard to understand that, isn't it? Because there are certainly things that we've asked God for that we didn't get answers, or we didn't get the answer that we were hoping for. And I think the caveat with this verse is, says, if we ask anything according to his will. And sometimes it's hard to know what his will is, and so it's hard to have faith in what we're praying, or to have a real confidence. But I think in this verse, we can also look at this and say, well, we know what his character is. We know that he is God who listens to us. We know that he's merciful, that he cares for us, that he's gracious toward us. And so even when we don't know exactly what his will is, I think we can pray with a certain confidence of, at least, you know, well, if this is his will, he's going to respond. It's not like he's going to be mad at us because, what are you doing praying for that? Because don't you know that's not my will? I don't think that's his heart. And so I think we can have a real confidence when we go to God, just trusting that he hears us and he cares for us. He's merciful. He's gracious. And if it's according to his will, he'll do it because he has a heart for us. And so I think that's really encouraging. And I think this woman who touched Jesus's cloak probably felt unworthy, and yet Jesus was gracious to her. And so I think that's really cool. We shouldn't hold back on praying big in fear of looking foolish. I think this is something that's challenging. I think it's challenging for me. And I sense this maybe more and more just as I get older, that I'm afraid to pray for big things because I guess I'm afraid of what other people are going to think of me. Like, you know, he prayed for this really big thing and it didn't happen. And so I don't know what's wrong with him, or why is he such a loser? I don't know exactly what I'm afraid of, but I think we can have these doubts. And so I think, like in our world situation right now with the coronavirus, it might be hard to pray, you know, God, stop this, or God, help us find a cure, or God, let there be no more deaths, or whatever. And it's hard to pray those things because we're not confident it's his will. And we're almost afraid, oh, if I pray boldly, I'm going to look foolish if my prayer's not answered. And I can think of, you know, people who need to be healed, you know, people who have cancer or some serious disease, and maybe we can kind of, I don't know if I should pray or not. It's like, well, just pray. It's like, we've got nothing to lose. And I think it's it's good for us to pray big. Pray big for the trials that we face, the struggles that we have. I think that's important. And I think there are all kinds of problems that we face. And I think we can almost feel like, I'm only going to pray for the little stuff because that's all I have faith for, or because then I won't feel like I'm asking for too much. And I think God's heart would be is that we would pray for the big things too, even if sometimes the answer to those prayers is no. Few related verses, John 16:24. Jesus said, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Similar passage in James 4 says, you want something but you don't get it, you kill and covet but you cannot have what you want, you quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God, when you ask you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And we could study out that passage. There's a lot of stuff in there that might help us understand why certain prayers aren't answered the way that we would like. But that part right in the middle kind of stood out to me. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And there's maybe a degree to which a certain prayer is not answered because of it not being God's will or because of one reason or another. But according to this, one of the reasons that we don't have is just because sometimes we don't ask. And I'm always convicted by that. Like, okay, well, if my prayer's not answered, I hope it's not because I don't ask. And one time somebody asked me from a sermon or something, you know, kind of, hey, if God only gave you what you asked for, what would you get? And it's like, you know, I don't think prayer has been one of my strengths. And if I only got what I asked for, I might not get very much. And just to have that heart of, it's like, okay, well, I want to at least ask for the big things and not shy away from those. In John 14, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And this is a verse that has fascinated me for many years. Back from, you know, when I was a really young Christian, real young in the faith. Because in the context of this, John 14:11, the verse right before this, Jesus is talking about believing in him because of the miracles that he does. And then he's saying, hey, anyone who believes in me will do even greater things than these. And that's fascinating. Like, wow, God wants to do even greater things than the things he was doing on the earth. And so, you know, it makes you think, well, what are these things? And maybe it relates to helping people cross from death to life or something like that. But one thing I take from that verse is it does seem like that's something that's on God's heart, is that we would be involved in doing great things. God wants to do great things in this world, and he wants us to be involved in that work. And I think that's super encouraging. And we see that the way that we're doing great things is by praying. And he's going to answer those prayers and do amazing things through those prayers. And so we shouldn't hold back on praying big in fear of looking foolish. Instead, it's like, let's grab onto verses like that. Be like, okay, I don't know exactly how this is going to turn out, but I'm willing to try. You know, I'm willing to pray big. I'm willing to pray for the stop of coronavirus. I'm willing to pray for the healing of someone who is dealing with a very serious illness, or even pray for a marriage that seems hopeless, or to pray that your kids win out in a struggle that they're facing that seems like, they could never win over this, or whatever it is, whatever big thing it is. It just seems like, man, that's on God's heart. It's on his heart. And the last point is just, we should imitate the faith of the woman who touched Jesus' cloak. And at the very end of that passage, he said to her, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So he finds her in the crowd, which seems like he wants to say something to her, right? And he doesn't find her, be like, what are you doing, woman? Why are you touching me? You know, he's not upset at all. He finds her and he says, hey, take heart. your faith has healed you. He commends her for her faith. Like, good job. That was awesome. Because you had such faith in me and in my healing power, you've been healed. And I just think that's really cool how he responds to her. One of the things that I think is kind of cool is that he's responding to her in the midst of something amazing that he's doing. So he does this really cool thing with this woman who touched his cloak. But remember, he's on this journey to go see this sick girl. And on this journey, he gets stopped. And then he goes, and in some ways, it's almost like whatever interaction happened with this woman seems like maybe it was too long. And people are like, ah, Jesus, don't bother going now. She's died. And yet Jesus goes and he heals or raises back to life Jairus' daughter. And we can look at the example of there was a dead guy who was being taken out of the city of Nain as Jesus was going in, and he passed by and goes over and brings the guy back to life. Or we see the example of Lazarus being raised back to life by Jesus. So three different people Jesus raised from the dead, at least those three. And I guess you could include himself in there too, and that would make four. But it's amazing the power that he has to do miracles. And so we can have faith, not in ourselves, but faith in him, faith in what he can do. And that's what this woman had. She just had faith that something in her just knew. It's like, I can just touch him. I can just touch his clothes and that will be enough. In Mark 4, he calms the waters. And there's big waves and everything's going crazy. And he just goes out and is like, quiet, be still. And just everything calms down. And there he shows that he has power to control nature, which is a pretty wild thing. His first miracle was changing water into wine, which is a pretty cool thing. I mean, that would be a real change of chemistry there. But even something that's interesting about wine is that it's aged. And so he somehow ages something. He turns it into something and ages it just like that. Or I don't know, maybe he turned it straight into wine. But just the power that he's showing there of his ability to do amazing, miraculous things is pretty wild. And so we could go on and on about just all the different types of miracles he did. But when we see the types of things that he's doing, it should give us a real faith of Jesus can do amazing things. Jesus can do amazing miracles. And then in light of that, I think we can say, okay, well, our faith shouldn't just be in our asking ability or even in our faith. Like, I think I have enough faith to make this happen. Our faith needs to be in Jesus. And that's what her faith was in. And that's one of the things I loved about when I read her story this week was just like, she just seems so ordinary. And I can just kind of picture her scheming, you know, like, okay, I don't think I can get up the courage to go talk to him, and that seems kind of awkward, so maybe I'll just go touch his clothes. And I think there's something really beautiful in that. Just she seems so normal in that, just such an average person. And the cool thing about her was that, not that she was amazing, but that she was trusting in her amazing Savior. She was trusting in Jesus to rescue her. One more verse to share with you guys. James 5:17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. And I love that part that just Elijah was a man just like us. And Elijah, I don't know, I think he's one of the heroes of the faith. And he doesn't seem like me at all. But in God's eyes, he's like, oh, he's just a man. He's just like you guys. And in light of that, I think with this woman, I guess this is what was encouraging to me, is you could almost say the same thing about her. This isn't scripture. This is just something I wrote. But it's like the woman who touched Jesus's cloak was a person with doubts and fears, just like us. She was afraid to even talk to Jesus. But she boldly approached him, touched his cloak, and was healed. And I just want to have that heart, too. I think in the trials that we face, just to have a heart of, you know what, I'm just going to keep going and boldly asking God to do miraculous things, because we have needs that are so great that we need to see miraculous things happen. That's the need of our lives. That's the need of our lives even before the current crisis. It's certainly the need of our lives now. So I hope that was encouraging to you. I hope as you reflect on that story yourself that that'll be something that will give you hope. So let's pray, and then I have a few announcements to go over. So, God, we just thank you for this time here. We thank you for the story of the woman who touched Jesus's cloak and just the faith that she exhibited. And I just thank you just for how just Jesus, you responded to her and were so gracious toward her and just calmed her down and praised her for the faith that she exhibited. And God, I pray that you would help us to not shy away and to think, oh, these problems are too big, but help us to be men and women of faith who just continue to seek you, when things are challenging, when things are hopeless, when things are too big, when we feel unworthy, God, that we would seek you in all those situations. And that our confidence would not be in our faith, our confidence would not be in our great praying ability, or that we have somehow clocked enough hours to earn your favor or something like that, but God, just that our confidence would be in you, and we would just be able to cast our burdens on you and trust you with what you do with the trials that we face and with the outcomes of our lives. So we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.